They were strangers and pilgrims. Our talk is called To Be a Pilgrim. As I walked through the wilderness of the world, I lighted on a certain place where there was a den. And I laid me down in that place to sleep, and as I slept, I dreamed a dream. You can look up various things on the internet, the top books ever written and that sort of thing. In one of them, a Guardian survey of 100 of the best books, this one comes top. Not surprising when we know what it is. What is it? Pilgrim's Progress. First published and seen in print 18th of February 1678, and it's never been out of print since, which is quite remarkable, isn't it? It's been translated into about 200 languages around the world, and it's one of the most remarkable books ever written. And it is my purpose here tonight, not only to tell you this story, but to persuade you to read it, to read Pilgrim's Progress. I was so encouraged. I did this talk in Wolverhampton last June before I was ill, and I had a card, one of those 93 Get Well cards, from a member of the congregation in that church who wrote and said, "Thank you so much for coming. Hope you're getting better. Hope this encourages you. I've read Pilgrim's Progress." Hooray! Pilgrim's Progress. Or, as it was originally called, and if you go into Waterstones or order on Amazon, don't order all this, the Pilgrim's Progress, we know it, but here it is, the first edition cover, The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come, delivered under the similitude of a dream, wherein is discovered the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country. Well, of course, its writer is Pilgrim's Progress is John Bunyan. And the story of Pilgrim's Progress is graphically and engagingly told, because so often it is perceptive of the inner life of the Christian, because it's Bunyan's own life shown to us. John Bunyan, a remarkable man. Rudyard Kipling, this is what he said of him. He called him one of the greatest minds of the 17th century. Bunyan could not only write, but he could preach as well. John Owen, great Puritan theologian, said, "If I could preach as that man preaches, I would give up all my learning." And that's quite a remarkable statement, because Owen was a very learned man. But as far as we know, Bunyan probably only read about 5 or 6 books in his whole lifetime. And he grew up, in comparison with Owen, without significant schooling, and he didn't go to university. That's an encouragement to me. Neither did I. Bunyan's schooling was life schooling. It's probably the same with most of us, isn't it? And 12 years and more of that was spent in the town jail of Bedford. Bunyan had a textbook for his Christian life. I hope it's the same as yours and mine. This is what C.H. Spurgeon said of Bunyan: "Prick Bunyan anywhere, and out would run the Bible. He oozes Scripture," which is just a lovely quotation, isn't it? And, well, I wonder what oozes out of us when people push us and prick us, as it were, and challenge us. Is it Scripture? Well, there seemed to be very little likelihood of the Bible being part of Bunyan's life in his early days, or any preaching or writing for that matter, because he began life here in a little place called Harrowden in the parish of Elstow, close to the town of Bedford. You can find his birthplace. There's not much to see now. Anne comes with me, and when we do these talks, she takes the photographs, If it's somebody in this country, we did Luther last year, so he didn't come to Germany with me, but we took some photographs. But we couldn't photograph Bunyan's birthplace because it's gone. The old cottage has gone. We don't know when exactly he was born, probably November 1628, certainly that year, probably November. His father Thomas and his mother Margaret, they owned a small holding behind the cottage that you can see there. Just kept a few animals, and Thomas made a living by mending pots and pans. He was a brazier, a tinker, repaired domestic pots and pans, travelling from village to village to do so. So the Bunyan family were not wealthy, but they did have enough money to send young John to school, so he did learn to read and to write. But most of his education was being with his father in the workshop and probably going out and about with him. His father had a propensity for swearing, and Bunyan said himself, from a child I had but few equals for cursing, swearing, lying and blaspheming the holy name of God. Yes, so settled and rooted was I in these things that they became a second nature to me. He said, I could not let go of my sins. That's us, isn't it? Before we're saved, how could we let go of our sins? It was this particular sin that he refers to when he writes his autobiography, his cursing and swearing, what was going through his mind. One woman, who was pretty uncouth herself in the local neighbourhood, said that John was the ungodliest fellow for swearing that she'd ever heard in all her life, and that by thus doing he was able to spoil all the youth of the area if they came into his company. What we're going to do tonight is just pause every now and then and just learn something from Bunyan's life. And Bunyan is very honest. When he writes his life story, which we'll mention later on, it's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he writes this: in this my relation of the merciful working of God upon my soul, it will not be amiss if in the first place I do in a few words give you a hint of my pedigree and manner of bringing up, that thereby the goodness and bounty of God towards me may be the more advanced and magnified. And we need to be realistic Christians, don't we? Without the grace of God, where would we be? We were lost, we were dead in trespasses and sins. John had a sensitive nature. He was a sensitive boy. And it's part of the story, really. He had a lot of dreams, fearful dreams, terrible dreams, that looking back at his life, he said should have driven him to God, really. But, again, like us all, once they'd gone, he just carried on in the same way. But something did happen when he was 15 years of age, which affected his sensitive nature. His mother died. And then his younger sister died also. And he was devastated by these two things. And even more so when his father remarried within a month of his wife dying. So what a change for this 15-year-old boy. His sensitive nature was such that he ran away. He ran away. He ran away to be a soldier. And he went to join up under Thomas Fairfax at Newport Pagnell, about 12 miles from Bedford. He shouldn't have been able to do so because he had to be 16 to join the army, and he was only 15 and a half. But he lied, and he obviously looked bigger than he was. He was able to get in. So we need to just divert away from a moment from John's personal story and put him into the context. We all live in the context, don't we? We live in the context of Brexit at the moment, don't we? Well, the context of Brexit is the country's divided, isn't it? I don't know which way you voted, don't need to tell me, but we're a bit divided into two halves. Well, the country was divided by this, the English Civil War. It was a time of battles, You may have heard of these battles. You may go back to your history at school, these different battlefields around the country. You might not know the battles, but you'll know these people, won't you? The Roundheads and the Cavaliers. It was at the time when this man was king, King Charles I. He was tried for treason, and eventually he was beheaded in 1649. There's a contemporary drawing there of him under trial. I understand there's a drawing of him being beheaded, but we don't put that one in the show. It's a family show, isn't it? Well, you may know the name of this man, Oliver Cromwell, warts and all. When the king was beheaded, Cromwell was in charge of this country. There were tremendous days, really. Very different days to anything that had come before. First a commonwealth in place of the monarchy, and then the protectorate. He was Lord Protector of the country. Now the history at that time is fast moving, it's complex politically, religiously, and so on, and it's difficult to thread the way through it, but we need to know a little bit about it. What comes out of it, of course, is what we have today, a parliamentary democracy, although we're all putting our head in our hands at the moment as to whether this is a good idea or not. But out of it came a king or a queen as head of state, and a nation governed by a parliament and elected representatives. So things came out of this turmoil, which we see as good things. Well, prior to that, Charles was greatly influenced by his wife, Henrietta Maria. She was a strong Roman Catholic, and the direction of the travel of the country, the king, influenced by the queen, was towards the country becoming a Roman Catholic country and adopting Roman Catholic practices and so on. That was by force in many ways. Archbishop William Lord was appointed to achieve this end. Altars began to appear in the churches, mass was said, and so on. Now, with those who dissented from that, they were called often by different names. The name Puritan is a name that you will know, I am sure. They dissented from this path, both inside and outside of the national church. 20 years before, a whole group, the Pilgrim Fathers, had left England for North America, and they were just seeking, really, freedom to worship God in the way that God appointed. And we have that freedom today, don't we? Thank God for it. We don't know, do we, how long it will be. Charles believed in the divine right of kings, that he could reign and rule without parliament. He did that actually for 11 years. It's been called the 11 years of tyranny. He began to run out of money for all his escapades and his wars abroad, so he raised his standard not very far away in Nottingham, and that's when the country really was divided in August 1642. The supporters of Charles are caricatured as Cavaliers, flamboyant landowners, wealthy men, often supporters of the established church, all its formality, the prayer book, and so on. And then on the other hand, the Roundheads, again a caricature, not all were like this, but they had this derogatory name, Roundheads. They were plain men. Many were godly Christians, dissenters who looked for freedom of worship and opposed the increasing practices of Catholicism within the church and so on. Now, such a caricature is easy to do, and it's far more complex than that. This is not a simplistic thing, but the story just of the background helps us to understand where Bunyan comes in. Of course, both sides claimed that God was on their side, but Cromwell in particular caused many who were true believers to rally to the parliamentary cause, and Cromwell was a godly man, Maybe do a talk on him one day. He was a complex man. He wasn't a perfect man, but he believed in the Bible as his guide for life. So when John joined the forces of Parliament, he had a uniform of sorts. Now there is a roundhead with his uniform. The thing is, there wasn't enough uniform to go round. So often they have a rag bag of bits and pieces. Most of them had a tunic. Sometimes they'd have to share a musket. So it was just often one between three. You just hope that you had it when the enemy was approaching. But one thing they did have was a pocket Bible. Not the whole of the Bible, but part of the Bible, which Cromwell arranged for every man to have. And it was to be placed inside his pocket up here, inside his doublet. You can get a copy of it. There's a little copy of it. You can see it later on. And it's called the Soldier's Pocket Bible. It included texts to inspire the men, the morale of the men. For the Lord your God goeth with you to fight with you against your enemies. Deuteronomy 20 verse 4. Exodus 14, 14. The Lord shall fight for you. And so on. There were chapters headed like this. Old English, not my bad spelling. A soldier must not do wickedly. Soldier must be valiant for God's cause. A soldier must consider that sometimes God's people have the worst in battle as well as God's enemies. There is a remarkable story told by Richard Baxter. We do his story in one of these talks. Baxter tells us of a man who in the Parliamentary Army had his soldier's Bible here, and he was hit right there by a musket ball, and his life was saved by his Bible. That's quite an illustration, isn't it? A good illustration to tell the children at school. And it really asks the question, have we got the Bible in our hearts? Because there's a source of our salvation. We're not sure whether Bunyan saw active service in the army or not, but he too was involved in quite a remarkable incident. He tells us about it in his autobiography. He said, I, with others, were drawn out to go to such a place to besiege it. But when I was just ready to go, one of the company desired to go in my room, in my place, to which, when I consented, he took my place, and coming to the siege, as he stood sentinel, he was shot into the head with a musket bullet and died. And we begin to see how God is working in the life of Bunyan to bring him to himself. When we look in our lives, I'm sure if you came up here and I persuaded you to tell your testimony, if you're a Christian, you would tell us of twists and turns and things that happened in your life. And Bunyan tells us, that could have been me. But God had a purpose for him. His unit was disbanded in 1647. He returned to civilian life to complete his apprenticeship and follow in his father's footsteps. There was some religious freedom now and tolerance and so forth. But Charles lost his head, as we said, 1649. In that same year, Bunyan fell in love. He lost his heart to a young lady. We believe her name was Mary. We're not altogether sure, but they called the first child Mary, and it was tradition you called the child after mum's name. It said that it was love at first sight. They were married the same year. He was only 20 years old. She was from a poor background too. They were able to rent a small cottage with a forge at the back, a shack at the back and a forge, so he could carry on his business. You can go and see where it is. Nothing remains of the house. You can go and see as a modern house, there's a gateway there, and you can see the plaque, but nothing remains of where they lived. They were poor, Bunyan said. They had not so much as a spoon or a dish between them. But they weren't only poor physically, in monetary terms, they were poor. Bunyan was poor spiritually too. He followed his father's propensity for foul language. He joined the army, and whilst there were godly men in the army and influences, we know, don't we, that you know, in a situation like that, there would have been a lot of sin and bad influences upon him. He attended a parish church, but it didn't help him a great deal. The services were very formal. God was a God of law and justice and judgment. Not much was preached or known of grace. But here's God's wonderful providence. Mary was given by her father two books. Now, these are modern versions of them, obviously, but you can see what they're about, can't you? A plain man's pathway to heaven. Well, that's got to be a gospel book, hasn't it? That's like a tract. I do a lot of work with the Open Air Mission. You could almost have a tract like that. And then the practice of piety, directing a Christian how to walk that he may please God. How remarkable that Mary had two books, only two books. One was how to become a Christian. One was how to live as a Christian. How wonderful. They both began to read them. And this is what Bunyan says. Though they did not reach my heart to awaken it about my sad and sinful state, yet they did beget within me some desires after religion, so that because I knew no better, I fell in very eagerly with the religion of the times, to wit, to go to church twice a day, on a Sunday he means, and there should very devoutly both say and sing as others did, yet retaining my wicked life. And we know that going to church is a good thing. It doesn't make you a Christian, does it? But it brings you into the sphere of the influence of God's people and the gospel and so on. And quite a remarkable thing happened as he was attending church. Here's a picture of the church. You can go there, and there's the bell tower on the left, which stands separate from the church. And there's the village green right by the church. John that morning had heard a sermon all about the Sabbath, and it was a law sermon, really, with, as we understand it, not much grace in it. It was about breaking the Sabbath day, not doing your own things on the Sabbath day. So what did John and his friends do after the service but go out onto the village green? And they played something called Tip Cat, which sounds, when you hear about it, cross between cricket and sort of rounders. There was a bat of sorts, a stick as a bat, and then a stone as a ball. And John was in bat. And a most amazing thing happened. As he was about to hit the cat, the ball, he heard this voice. Now, he says, was it God directly speaking to him, or where? He said, I do not know, but it was as clear as clear. Wilt thou have thy sins and go to hell, or wilt thou leave thy sins and come to heaven? Clearly, the sermon on the law of God had its effect upon him. Bunyan was brought under deep conviction of sin. It made him so fearful that he loved ringing the bells in the bell tower. But in a nearby village, a man had been killed when he was pulling on the bell rope, and the whole bell and all its paraphernalia had fallen down and killed him. And young John was so worried, so scared of that happening to him and him meeting God. He refused to ring the bells anymore. God was at work. There was a reformation of sorts, but it wasn't conversion. Mary was just amazed at some of the changes in him. He became very serious about his soul. This is what he says. No man in England could please God better than I, poor wretch, as I was. But he said, I was all this while ignorant of Jesus Christ, going about to establish my own righteousness, and had perished therein, had not God in mercy showed me more of my state by nature. Well, he remained in the state for quite a while, until one day, a day probably like today, a warm sunny day, and he went from Elstow Village into Bedford. You can do that walk today. You walk through a modern housing estate. Wasn't there in his day. As he went into Bedford, he passed some ladies who were sitting in the sunshine, and they were making lace, but they were talking and sharing together. And he listened to what they had to say. They were talking about religion. And this is what he said. I was a brisk talker. I was a brisk talker about religion. So he began to talk with them. But this is what he says. Their talk was about a new birth, the work of God in their hearts, and also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked of how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus. Of course, that was something that Bunyan knew nothing about. He only knew of the formality of Christianity. He puts it like this in a very, very graphic way. They spoke, he said, as if joy didn't make them speak. And he hadn't got that joy in his own heart. He pictures it like this. He said it's like a mountain. Oh, they were on the sunny side of the mountain, refreshing themselves with the pleasant beams of the sun. But then he pictures himself, and he says he was shivering and shrinking in the cold, afflicted with frost, snow, and dark clouds. Well, God was working more and more deeply in his heart. A year went by. Spiritual turmoil. No peace. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress already, you're beginning to sort of see something of Pilgrim's experience in John's own experience. Well, those women were very faithful to him. They met in this church, St. John's Church in Bedford, on the outskirts of the town. You can go and see the church today. They had permission to meet there. It had been vacant. There wasn't a parish church anymore, so it was being used by a group of dissenters. And a wonderful man by the name of John Gifford was the pastor of that group of believers. And another remarkable thing happened. Another book comes into our story. It is Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. Now, what is Galatians all about? It's all about God's law, isn't it? That's the sort of central thrust, really, about the law of God. And Paul writing to the Galatians and talking to them and showing them that they need grace, not just the workings of the law. What a wonderful book to come into his hands just at the right time. And through Gifford's help and encouragement and a greater understanding of the relationship between law and grace, Luther's commentary being so helpful, eventually the light came, and John Bunyan stepped out of the darkness of his sin into the glorious light of the gospel. Well, here's a picture from Pilgrim's Progress. If we've read it, we're aware of this, aren't we? He comes to the cross, and his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell off his back, and it began to tumble, so continued to do, till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Let's just pause for a moment and think about that, and think about how Bunyan came to faith. Faith Cook, in her book about Bunyan, says this: it would seem that in the case of Bunyan's Pilgrim, as in his own, this present experience represents not conversion itself, but an assurance of his acceptance by God and a seal of the forgiveness of his sins. Sometimes we hear conversion stories, don't we? And it may be your story, where you can point to a seat and say, it was just here when so-and-so was preaching, and I know the text, And it was there which the Lord saved me, in a moment. And it's so graphic, and it's so immediate, and so wonderful. And then there's the rest of us who say, well, I'm not sure quite when I was saved, you know. I'm a bit like Pilgrim's Progress. You know, goodwill pulls him in through the wicket gate. And it's a while before we realise, like Bunyan did and like Pilgrim does, that it's at the cross, isn't it, where all our sins are dealt with. And then we realise the wonder of it all, that Jesus took all our sins upon himself, and that burden rolls off of our back, and we are sure. Preaching a little series at the moment on Christian assurance, so it's sort of right there for me at the moment. It may be your story. Well, worry not, you're in good hands. Bunyan and his pilgrim came to faith over a period of time, it seems. Well, Bunyan became a member of the church, Gifford's Church. He moved his family into Bedford. You can go and see the church, and the house next door, which is where Gifford lived, and there's a blue plaque. You can go and take a photograph of it, do the Bunyan tour, and so on. Well, this man, John Gifford, was a large, large-hearted man. And he was very good to Bunyan, and it helped Bunyan be the man he was. He became a large-hearted man in his ministry. It said, nothing that the younger John could tell the older John could shock or dismay him. So here's young John Bunyan, and he's relating his life and his experience to the older John, the wiser John Gifford. And John Gifford is helping him, encouraging him along in the Christian life. And amongst that group of people, there were a whole group. Some were Baptists, some Congregationalists, and so on. And in this day in which we live, I think we have to be large-hearted. You know, part of my life story really is to have been through a time of narrowness. You know, we're all right, and everybody else is all wrong. And that's not how Bunyan discovered things to be. And maybe in our churches and in our situation, we need to be large-hearted people in these difficult days. Well, Bunyan was baptised. You could go to Bedford, walk along the riverside, come to the spot. Not a nice warm pool in the church building, but quite a fast-flowing river where he was baptised, and then baptised others later on. Was he a convinced Baptist? Well, we're not altogether sure, but certainly he was baptised. He was a large-hearted man. He said baptism is no bar to being a member of the church. During this period, four children were born. Mary was the first. So we mentioned that earlier on, that was his first daughter. But there was a tragedy there, in the fact that Mary was born blind. And 4 years later came Elizabeth, and then John, and then Thomas. Well, through the help of Gifford, John grew in his faith and knowledge and understanding, and he began to preach. And to his surprise, with remarkable effect. He said, I preached that I felt, that I smartingly did feel. His sense of God's grace and goodness was such that he could preach in such a way. Of course, he ends up in prison, and at one stage he said this, I preached myself, I went myself in chains to preach to those in chains. And if we realise, you know, that what we were by nature and what we are by grace, we'll see the passerby, we'll see the colleague at work, we'll see the person we know as in chains. We long to bring the gospel to them. That was his heart's desire. And of course, in Pilgrim's Progress, in the house of the interpreter, Bunyan pictures the preacher. This is just such an inspiration for Simon and myself and others who preach the Word of God. Christian saw the picture of a very grave person. It's a serious thing, isn't it, to preach the gospel. Hang up against the wall, and this was the fashion of it. It had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, the law of truth was written upon his lips, the world was behind his back, stood as if pleading with men, and a crown of gold did hang over its head. Pray for preachers, won't you? Pray for the preaching of God's word, that we might have men who are such men. We did an exercise in our church, a church members meeting last week, and I got the church members to imagine a piece of paper in their minds and a pencil, and I asked them to write their age in 5 years' time on it. Oh dear, that's a worrying thing, isn't it? My fellow elder will be 90, I will be 70, my other fellow elder will be a young stripling of 45, but there is a need in our churches for young men who are preachers called of God to follow on after us, such men as Bunyan describes. Let's press on. Sadly, Mary died, and John was left looking after those children. In the same year that Mary died, Oliver Cromwell died, and that set the nation again into some turmoil. The monarchy was restored, King Charles II, the inevitable backlash began, the execution of those who'd actually signed his father's death warrant was all that Charles said he would do. No other retribution. But you can imagine, can't you, there were a lot of scores to settle. Now it was a dangerous thing to having been on the side of Parliament, to have been a roundhead, to have been a Cromwell man, to have been a dissenter, and to be a preacher. In fact, preachers were men with an audience, a group of people, and were seen to be dangerous individuals who could perhaps use their position to draw people against the king. And so men like Bunyan were arrested. He was arrested whilst he was preaching. They weren't allowed to use the church anymore. He was in a village just outside of Bedford, and he was arrested and taken to the courthouse. But he said this, he said, "If I am freed today, I will preach again tomorrow." Such was sense of his calling. He was 32 years old, he was put in prison, and he was placed in prison simply for preaching the gospel for 12 years. You can go to Bedford, you can see the site of the jail in the main street there. It's long gone, but there's a stone there, and you're standing there and you're looking down at this stone, and you know how many Bunyan pilgrims must have gone and looked at that stone, and all the passers by. Do they even know or care about what this man did and stood for? Well, there were various attempts to have him freed. Bunyan had remarried. He remarried a lady called Elizabeth. Remarkable lady, we don't know much about her, but she walked all the way from Bedford to London to plead for him to be released. He loved his family, those children that Elizabeth had now taken on whilst he was in prison. This is what he said. He said, "It was as if one was plucking the skin off my bones whilst I was still alive." Well, let's just pause for a moment and think about that. Faith Cook quotes Bunyan. He confessed that he felt like a man pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children, and yet he could see no alternative. He was ready to suffer for his conscience' sake. And Well, what about teachers? What are they going to do when they're told to teach about same-sex marriage and other things? What about open-air preachers who are told you can't preach anymore? What are we to do as ordinary Christians? Most of us are ordinary Christians, aren't we? Will we suffer for conscience' sake? Will we feel as if we're pulling down our house upon the head of our wives and children? But you have no alternative. We need to be sure and certain, don't we, of where we stand, and ask God to help us. His crime was just simply preaching the gospel. No one was allowed to do that unless they were registered and inside the national church. He was told, go back and be a tinker again and you'll be free. But he wouldn't do so. Life in prison was absolutely horrendous. From time to time, Mary, his blind daughter, would feel her way along the side of the prison wall and would bring him some soup. He could make bootlaces, which he was allowed to stand at the door of the jail and sell to passers-by. And sometimes we're told that he was allowed out. He was actually allowed out at night once, where he could go and he could preach to his parishioners. And he got back at 4 a.m. in the morning. And at 5 a.m. the prison inspector arrived. Close call. But this is not just an adventure story. This is real life, isn't it? Well, a number of acts were passed. Time is really going on. The Clarendon Code, after Lord Clarendon. Three particular acts came into being to prevent men from continuing to preach, to prevent people from gathering. The 5 Mile Act. Men who'd been ejected in 1662 from their livings weren't allowed to come within 5 miles of their previous place where they were in a church. And the Conventicle Act, people were not allowed to gather together. No more than 5 people were allowed to gather together because it was seen that that could be dangerous for the king's reign. Local magistrates were ordered to mete out punishments, and there were many, like Bunyan, put into jail. But in jail, Bunyan's experience was quite remarkable, really, a number of remarkable features. He wrote a number of hymns. We sang one of those hymns this evening, the hymn we know well. He had a three-cornered stool in the prison, and he unscrewed one of the legs and managed to hollow out the middle of the stool leg and made a flute. And the prison guard never knew where the music was coming from, because he would screw it back in again. You go to the museum, we'll talk about the museum in a moment, and you can see a violin that he made out of metal. Quite remarkable, really. And in prison, although life was very, very hard, he did have books. books again. He had a Geneva Bible. And he had a copy of this book here, which is another book which we really should read. It will just make us stop and think. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an amazing thing. He was in prison suffering for his faith, reading about those who'd suffered and lost their lives those years before in the Reformation times and so on. Well, he had books, but the most remarkable thing, of course, is that he wrote books. He wrote books in prison. We'll just mention three of them. We'll say a bit about Pilgrim's Progress. We'll just mention The Holy War and Grace Abounding. Pilgrim's Progress, written in prison. That dream that he had, which set him going, dreamed about that story, and it just impressed itself upon him. Not inspired like scripture, but inspired in the sense that his grasp and understanding of the Christian life and experience was so vivid that he put it down into this wonderful story. He added to it over a period of time, probably over about 7 years, he added to the story, added a second story, Christiana, and her children. All sorts of features appear from his life. So, if you go down to the village where he was born, in Elstow, you can go and see a wicket gate. So this time last year we were down there, and there's this tiny gate in the door. And it was Bunyan's imagination, seeing Christian being pulled through this tiny gate, the wicket gate. The evangelist has said, "Do you see the shining light? Do you see the wicket gate? Go there." And that's where it all begins. His Christian life begins. So you can go and see a real wicket gate. You can go and see John Gifford's house, which is a house of the interpreter. He learned so much in John Gifford's home. And so he has this house in Pilgrim's Progress, the interpreter's house, where he learns so much, his character learns so much. There's the Delectable Mountains nearby, there's Dunstable Downs, where he bases those scenes from. And then, of course, Vanity Fair. There would have been many travelling fairs in those days, and in Vanity Fair, that is where Faithful loses his life, his dear, dear friend, and where they are tempted so much. That's the world around us. Today's TV, today's internet, today's entertainment and so on. All encapsulated in Vanity Fair. So his emphasis is on the pilgrim. The character is called Christian, but he's a pilgrim, isn't he? It's Pilgrim's Progress. And that's the emphasis. So a thing to learn about Bunyan's life, and through Bunyan's writing, here he is picturing Christian. "I beheld then that they all went till they came to the foot of the hill." Difficulty. The narrow way lay right up the hill. And our lives as Christians, we studied last night in our Bible study Psalm 18, and on the way home Anne said, difficulty and the Christian life are so interrelated, aren't they? And Bunyan had Christian going up this hill. And we're reminded we're pilgrims. It's not easy. But all the way through the book, the help of the Bible texts comes through. Do you know any Bible texts by heart? Well, how about this? Here's the Bible. Now, Bunyan, he memorized all 29 books of the New Testament and all of the Psalms, not to mention Isaiah and Jeremiah and Deuteronomy, and just for good measure, four of the minor prophets. It's no wonder, isn't it, that Spurgeon said, "Prick Bunyan and the Bible oozes out everywhere." It's reckoned that one in four phrases, 25% of Pilgrim's Progress, is scripture. Of course, it's the Geneva Bible, so it doesn't necessarily always tie in with our NIV or ESV or whatever we read when we read the original, but the Geneva Bible. So here is Doubting Castle. Do you know the story? Goes off the path because it looks easier on the other side of the wall. But there's a giant, and he has a castle, and he captures Christian and his friend, and he throws them into jail. But then, in that terrible dungeon, on the threat of death the next day, what does Christians say? "What a fool I am. I've got the key." Now, where was the key? And what was the key? Just to check you're still awake. What was the key? Where was the key? Well, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out the key. What was it? It was the scriptures. It was the word of God. His life is so featured in Pilgrim's Progress. And there it was. He had that when he was a young soldier, and this is what he writes: "Thy promise have I hid in my heart." Now, if you know the AV, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." But if you look in the Geneva Bible, it says, "Thy promise have I hid in my heart." The key of promise. And of course, he uses it to get out. And they're away. What lessons there are for us when we're in despair, when we've lost our way, when we've sadly backslidden, gone off the path. What's the answer when we're in despair? It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's to take out the Word of God again, the key of God's promise. Bunyan loved the Word of God. This is what he said: "Pray and read, read and pray, for a little from God is better than a great deal from men." That's a good quote to remember, isn't it? Well, there was this man, a contemporary of his, George Fox. He began the Quakers. Sadly, they began well, but lost their way. The emphasis on the scriptures was replaced by an emphasis on the inner light. Well, if you don't look for the inner light within, you'll see sin and all sorts of things within. So we need to be careful, don't we? Well, there was a lady who heard Bunyan preaching. She said, "Throw away your Bible." And this he said, "No, for then the devil would be too hard for me." We're not to throw away our Bibles. We have the key of promise. We have God's word to help us and guide us. So that's Bunyan's great emphasis, really, in his life, his writing, his characters. And this is what he says. This is very strong, isn't it? "What contradicts the word of God should be instantly resisted as diabolical." Wow. Some of the things that are today coming into our society which contradict the word of God, if Bunyan was here telling his own story, he'd say they're diabolical. We must be careful, mustn't we, of compromise and just thinking, well, it doesn't matter. Diabolical. They're of the devil. So in giving us Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan has given us a wonderful Bible-filled practical help for the Christian life. It's an allegory. It's a story. It has pictures and places to illustrate Christian truth and experience. And I'll say in a minute how it's really been a blessing to me. I will just mention the other two books, though. The Holy War, which draws on Bunyan's experience in the military world and appeared after the first edition of Pilgrim's Progress. Lord Macaulay, he describes it like this: "The greatest religious allegory had not Pilgrim's Progress ever been written." So that puts it up a second, doesn't it? So we better have a go at the Holy War as well, if we've not done so already. George Offal, who brought together all of Bunyan's works for the Banner of Truth, says, "It's the most beautiful and extraordinary thing that mere human genius ever composed in any language." It's hard going, it's not easy. So there is a simpler version. I have no qualms about recommending the simpler version, because if Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's good, then it's got to be good. Readers of this version will experience untold blessings and great enrichment in their spiritual lives. So on Pilgrim's Progress, go for the original. You'll have to work hard, but go for the original. But maybe the Holy War, it is quite dense. Go for Thelma Jenkins' Modern English version. It's really, really helpful. And then if you can, get hold of Bunyan's own life story. I love autobiographies, don't you? People telling their own life story. And Bunyan tells his life story right into the first few years of his time in prison. Time's going by. Let's just race on a bit. This is a remarkable fact, isn't it? In Faith Cook's book about Bunyan, she lists at the back 53 other titles apart from Pilgrim's Progress, most of which he wrote when he was in prison. How remarkable that Bunyan was given that great ability to do that. The question arises, who'd want to be associated with a man in prison to publish the books? And yet, they were published. Pilgrim's Progress sold 100,000 copies in its first printing. I was saying to Simon earlier on, I met the new pastor at Stanton Lee's yesterday, and we had lunch together and a bit of a chat together. I was a bit in awe, because he's written books. But I bet he's not sold 100,000 in one go. So we are in awe of Bunyan. It's wonderful what he wrote and achieved. And if you can read something about Bunyan, I do recommend it. So let's just do a bit of tourist information. You can go to Bedford for the day. You can go out on a Bunyan pilgrimage like we did. Get hold of this lovely book, Travels with Bunyan. Day One produced these Travels with Guides. They're great. They've got pictures in and maps and where to go, what to see. Really great. And I've learnt heavily on that for this little talk today. You can go to Elstow Parish Church. You can see the windows with Holy War and Pilgrim's Progress in the stained glass. You can go to the village and look at some old buildings. The Moot Hall, Bunyan would have gone there. You can go and stand there. You can go on to the village green where he played tit-cat, where he heard God speaking to him, where God began that work of grace in his heart. You can actually realize that this is just something most wonderful in our history, in our Christian history in this country. Bedford's a very pleasant place. You go down there by the river and walk in along there and realize that it was this river that Bunyan has in Pilgrim's Progress in his mind, where Christian goes across the river of death, and can he put his feet down firmly? Will there be those to reach for his hand and to welcome him in? And Christian reaches his desired haven. We're at the moment visiting a man who we know well from years ago, and he was told last Tuesday he only had 4 days to live. And we saw him on Friday last week, we saw him on Monday, and he's still alive and he's still able to smile and talk to us and so on, but he's standing by the river waiting to go across. Are you ready? I don't know you. Are you sure that when you die you know where you will go? Pilgrim's Progress was a journey to that final destination, the celestial city. Though death is a dark river, it is glorious what is beyond. Well, you can go to the Bunyan Museum, which is a great place to go. That's the entrance, and a Bunyan-like chap standing there. And you can then go and stand in Bunyan's pulpit, Bunyan-like. It's not the pulpit from Bedford or anywhere near there. It's from a church in London, but where he did preach from, so you can say, you know, I stood in Bunyan's pulpit. There are two remarkable cabinets where you're not supposed to take photographs, but Anne's very persuasive, and she said these are for the good folk of Shepshed and far beyond. Pilgrim's Progress in 200 languages. Isn't that remarkable? Every language there, a copy of the first edition of every language. And then the first edition copies of all of Bunyan's other books in the next cabinet. Just think of that. Spann wrote all those books. Well, he wasn't just a writer, wasn't just a preacher. He was truly a pastor too. And his pastoral heart really brings his life to a close. He was going to visit somebody he called a terrible chill, and didn't last very long. And his last words were these: "Weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will no doubt through the mediation of his blessed Son receive me, though a sinner, where I hope we ere long shall meet, to sing the new song and remain everlastingly happy, world without end. Amen." it's always interesting to read the last things that the last things that people have written. Well, just a little bit of personal comment for the last 5 minutes. I used to work down in London regularly for the company I worked for before I came into the ministry, and our head office was just down the road from Bunyan's grave, so you could go and have a sandwich with Bunyan in Bun Hill Fields, a remarkable place where there are the graves of a number of well-known Christians from the past, and Bunyan is buried there, right near the financial heart of London. And there's a poem written about this place. This is what it says: "What is there in a child of God which makes a place like this so good to think upon, so full of hallowed memories, a sense of dear companionship with those whose dust lies there, a fellow feeling with the things that made their lives so rare." And I think it's that fellow feeling that really moves me in terms of thinking about Pilgrim's Progress, because 13 years ago I had a heart attack. I was in my home. We had a visiting preacher that day. I excused myself whilst I went upstairs and had a heart attack. It was a terrible time, actually. It was most remarkable. The poor man, we saw him recently, he's long retired, and I just reminded him of it the day that he preached in our church. But anyway, I went to the hospital and I picked up on the way my Bible and a few bits and pieces and Pilgrim's Progress. And I was in hospital for 3 weeks and at that time, and I just spent a lot of time reading this book and underlining all the characters and all the places, and it becoming a real blessing to me. Well, you don't need a heart attack to go and read Pilgrim's Progress. I do recommend that you read it. And then this other book, Little Pilgrim's Progress. If you've got children or grandchildren, now we look as if a lot of us have got grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren, I don't know. When our children were very young, we left Leicester to move to Droitwich in Worcestershire, and our children were only 4 and 5 years old, and we were reading Little Pilgrim's Progress with them, Helen Taylor's version, where Pilgrim is a little boy, he's not a full grown man, and right at the end, Pilgrim was going across that dark river to the celestial city, and just at that time my father died, grandpa died. And it was wonderful, really. We were able to explain to our children, though they were very young, where Grandpa had gone. And that was a very instrumental in their understanding of the gospel being so young. So I recommend Pilgrim's Progress, and I recommend young Little Pilgrim's Progress, if you can get it, by Helen Taylor. Two slides to finish with. The problem with a story like this and with a talk like this is what you leave out. And there's a lot we've left out. But I just want to put two things in here. Learning from Bunyan today, the days in which we live. This is John Bunyan writing. "Wickedness, like a flood, is like to drown our English world. It has almost swallowed up all our youth, middle age, old age, and all are almost carried away of this flood. Oh, debauchery, debauchery, what hast thou done in England?" Remove John Bunyan's name, that is a contemporary quote, isn't it? That is our country today. And John Bunyan, of course, lived in the days of the Puritans, the Puritan revival, a time of great learning in spiritual things, Owen and others, but other men like Brooks and so many other, Manton and other men who preached the gospel, who were physicians of souls, who changed this country in those days through their writing and preaching, and how we need Bunyans and men like that today. So that's what we need to pray for, isn't it? This is the very last slide then. Faith Cook's words right at the end of her book. Down the long centuries, his life and example have pointed out the path to Christians of every generation and will continue to do. So perhaps tonight that's what we've done. We've just pointed the way for ourselves in some application and just thought about Bunyan's life. The quotation I always like to mention about when we do these talks, a contemporary writer actually has said this. He said, if we forget history, we are like a leaf that has forgotten that once it was part of a tree. So we must remember our past. We're in the present, but the past is there for us to learn from, isn't it? Because there's a future coming, and we may not see much of that, who knows, but we are here today and we need to pray for the future. So if you want to have a look at any of these books, do so by all means. There's the Soldier's Pocket Bible there, a reproduction of it. Obviously it would have been a leather covered thing, much thicker than that. The Travels With, there's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, that's his autobiography. It's not big, is it? It's well worth reading. There is Faith Cook's book. Obviously it's a very precious thing to mention Faith here. There's her wonderful book on Bunyan, which is a really sort of definitive book, modern book. And there of course is Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, you can't have that.